I want to get started because I have a lot to say today. I'm not sure I can even get it all in. I was given the topic, for which I'm very grateful for, of the Lord's Supper with a theme of Jesus did God's work obediently and we should too. And I have a lot of material to cover. And like I say, I'm not sure I can cover it all. I really would like about 2 hours to do this. I was getting a little worried there, John.
Sorry, Wayne.
In Hebrews, the fifth chapter, the writer there says, speaking of Jesus, although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be a high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Think about that for a minute. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered, and once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. And that's what I want to talk about today, about the things that Jesus suffered. And specifically, I want to talk about the last week of Jesus when he came to Jerusalem. Now, Jesus had begun his ministry, public ministry, about three years before the events that I'm going to talk about. Primarily, he had been in the Sea of up around the Sea of Galilee. Of course, he was grew up in Nazareth and did many miracles around the Sea of Galilee. And by and large, the people had rejected him. And now it had come the time for him to go to Jerusalem for the Passover. And in those days, to make that trip from the Sea of Galilee, they had to go the long way around. They had to go on the east side of Jordan through the country of Perea and cross at the Jordan River around Jericho. The reason they did this is because they couldn't go through Samaria. Going through Samaria required them to go to deal with the hated people of the Samaritans, and it was dangerous even though it was shorter. So most of the people from Galilee went east of Jordan, down through the river there, and crossed at Jericho. Now on his way down there with his disciples, in Luke the 18th chapter, the verse 31, he says, Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be handed over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. On the third day, he will rise again." So there Jesus is predicting what's going to happen to him. Warning his disciples there what was going to happen. Now, the interesting thing about this journey, and if we know a little bit about the geography of the area, Jericho was about 800 feet below sea level, and Jerusalem was about 2,500 feet above sea level. And the distance between the two was about 17 miles. So there's an elevation climb there of about 3,300 feet. And this was an all-day journey. And those of you who have gone backpacking know what a strenuous trek this is to climb 3,300 feet and go 17 miles. But many of the pilgrims did this. This is exactly what they did when they would go up to the Passover at Jerusalem to participate in the Passover. They would make this journey. And Jesus was one of them. But Jesus knew what was going to happen to him when he got to Jerusalem. And when I, back in the days when I went backpacking, when I was making these treks, I had a lot of time to think. And I'm sure Jesus did too. And I'm sure each step of the way, Jesus thought about what was going to happen when he got to Jerusalem. And this road, which was really not much of a road at all, but a narrow pathway, didn't allow much for many people to really walk side by side, or you could take a donkey on it. But it was very narrow and it was dangerous. But over those 17 miles, there were many places where Jesus could have easily slipped away and gone into the hills of the wilderness of Judea. There were many caves there. There was even a community called the Essenes who lived in isolation and kind of did their own thing. And Jesus, had he desired to do that, could have easily slipped away and not been noticed probably, except by maybe his disciples there that were going with him. But Jesus kept on going, knowing what was going to happen to him. Now, when Jesus arrived, he arrived on a Friday in a place called Bethany, which was just a few miles from Jerusalem. And he spent the night there. He had a supper there with the family of Lazarus, Mary and Martha, who lived in Bethany. And the next day was the Sabbath, which was a day of rest. And then on the first day of the week, we have what is called the triumphal entry in Jerusalem. And what happened there was Jesus had his disciples secure a colt that had a foal. And Jesus, they put their clothing on the colt, the donkey and the colt. And Jesus then mounted that donkey, and somehow with his feet also on the colt, he rode slowly into Jerusalem from Bethany. Now Jesus was one of the last of the pilgrims there to come to Jerusalem for the Passover. Josephus says that there was about 3 million people that came to the Passover at Jerusalem. I think that may be exaggerated, but yet there's one thing for certain. There was a lot of people there. My own estimate, there would probably be 1 million people there. And they did this every year. But this year was special because there was great anticipation about Jesus. They wondered about whether this man, Jesus of Nazareth, was going to show up for the Passover. They thought he was, and they knew that he had been preaching and his disciples had been preaching that the kingdom of heaven was at hand and they were to get ready for this. And they were ready. They were out there waiting for Jesus to make that trip into Jerusalem. So here Jesus came riding on this donkey, slowly making his way into Jerusalem, and this great crowd of people, they started to proclaim Hosanna, Son of David, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, which means save us. And they laid down branches in front of him, and the Gospel of John tells us that they began waving palm branches. And I think if we understand a little bit about palm branches, what that meant, we can understand about what the people were expecting there. 200 years before, or approximately 200 years before this day in Jerusalem, there was a man named Judas Maccabee who led a revolt against the occupying Greeks. And after the Greeks had polluted the temple, they had risen up in rebellion and had been successful in expelling the hated Greeks from their land. And Judas Maccabee reinstated the Feast of the Tabernacles, which went back all the way to the time of Moses, in which they waved palm branches. But over the years, the palm branch had become a symbol of political freedom. And one of the things I found interesting about a palm branch is it's not native to Jerusalem. The palm branches are native to Jericho. So these people, in their anticipation of what Jesus was going to do, that he was going to rise up and lead a rebellion against the hated Romans who had been occupying their land for almost 100 years now, they were going to throw the hated Romans out, just like Judas Maccabee had done the Greeks 200 years before. And so they began waving these palm branches that they had brought all the way from Jericho themselves in anticipation of this great event. And Jesus, as he was walking along or riding along on this this donkey, an interesting thing happened. Jesus began to weep. And it wasn't a quiet weeping, but a loud lamentation, sobbing, crying out. And then Jesus spoke these words. He said, "You, even you, had, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." You see, of all those people waving the palm branches, they wanted to declare Jesus their king and follow him on their terms. There wasn't a repentant heart among them. As Jesus entered the city, the first thing he did is went into the temple and chased out the money changers, overturned their tables. And of course, this stirred up the Pharisees against him. Jesus didn't go quietly into Jerusalem to go in unnoticed. But they knew who he was and what he was doing there and where to find him. Now, chief priests and Sadducees, the Pharisees had decided that they needed to put Jesus to death for their own selfish reason. He was stirring up the people, and he had been for some time. He had a great following, as evidenced at that day. All the people in Jerusalem saw what had happened there. And during the next few days, Jesus was tested by every political sect of the Jews, the scribes and the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Herodians, and they plotted to kill him. On the day before the Passover, shortly before the Passover, Jesus desired to eat the Passover with his disciples. And so he had them secure a room in which they would eat the Passover. And then that evening, at sundown, when the Passover began, Jesus got his disciples together there, the 12 of them, and they began to eat the Passover. And it was then that Jesus told his disciples that one of them was going to betray him. And so they all wondered who that was going to be. And Judas, of course, was going to betray him. And Judas got up and left to go do his deed. I won't tell all the story of that because it would take a little longer. But it was at this point that Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. And what Jesus did is he took the bread and he gave thanks for it. And that's what we will do now, is we will take up the Lord's Supper first by giving thanks for the bread, which reminds us of the broken body of Christ that was going, that he was going to die there on the cross. Josh, can you lead us in a prayer for the loaf, please?
Dear God, thank you for letting us come here this morning. We can hear these words and take us to that time when you prepared to give your son for us. We can be focused on the sacrifice and the blessing you've given us, and the hope for salvation and the opportunity you've presented to us. As we partake of this bread, we ask that you help us get our hearts in the right place and remind us of what you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
After he had taken the loaf, Jesus took the cups, took the cup, and he gave thanks, and he offered to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for the forgiveness of sins. This is the blood of the covenant, my blood, which is poured out for you for the remission of sins." Jerry, would you give thanks for the fruit of the vine, please?
Our Father, we thank you for this fruit of the vine, that we might partake of it in the manner in which your Son has legislated for us to. We thank you for the sacrifice that he gave of himself in order that we might have the forgiveness of our sins. We pray that as we partake of it, we will think upon that scene, the terrible agony that he had to go through for the sins that we commit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Sing number 334.
So 'tis midnight.
After Jesus had had the Last Supper there with his disciples, he went over to the Mount of Olives, and there he became very sorrowful to the point of death, as he told his disciples. And he took Peter and James and John, and they went to a place called Gethsemane. Gethsemane means oil press. This is where they would press the oil out of the olives using a heavy stone that was lifted by a lever, in which underneath of it would be placed the olives, and then the stone would be lowered, and the precious oil would be squeezed out of the olives. That oil was used for several things in Jesus' time. It was used for light, it was used for medicine, and it was used for flavoring. How appropriate it was that Jesus would be here at this particular time, where he would go through such agony, knowing that in a few hours he would be on a cross. Knowing that the reason he would be on that cross would be to do his Father's will. And here he felt the full responsibility of his mission, why he had come into the world, because he knew that the entire plan of salvation that had been established, planned before the foundations of the earth was laid, that Jesus, he would come into this world and fulfill that. So there he was, feeling this enormous weight, the weight of all the sin that had ever been on the face of the earth, from the time of Adam to the time of his time and the time of our time, was all on his shoulders, and he felt it. He felt more than any person had ever felt any agony in his life. And Luke tells us that Jesus prayed, and as he prayed, that he, even though it was cold, Jesus was perspiring profusely to the point that it was as if drops of blood was dropping from him. And Jesus prayed to his Father, and he said, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." So here we see, even as Jesus is praying here, he is saying, "My will must be subject to your will. It is my will that I not go through this. But if it's not your will, then I will do your will. I will go through this for you." Three times Jesus prayed this there in Gethsemane, feeling the enormous weight of sin upon his shoulders. And those three disciples that he took with him, they were sleeping at this time. Jesus was alone, praying fervently to his Father and sweating profusely in agony, knowing what was happening, and no one else understood that. Finally, Jesus told his disciples to awake. It was time. And soon, Judas came with the servants of the high priest with their torches, and Judas identified Jesus with a kiss. And Jesus was bound and taken to Annas, the high priest, the former high priest, where he was accused. He was blindfolded. He was mocked. They beat him. They told him to tell us who hit you, making fun of him. And then they took him to Caiaphas, the high priest, the real high priest, I guess, depending on your terminology or what your point of view was, the high priest recognized by the Romans. And Caiaphas tried to question Jesus. He said, "Are you a king? Are you the Christ?" And Jesus said, "Yes, I am." And they had failed to get false witnesses. They had accused him of things that he had not done. But here, when he said he was the Christ, they said, "This is blasphemy. What do we need of witnesses?" And then they took him to Pilate, the Roman governor, who had authority to execute him. And when they brought him to Pilate, Pilate asked Jesus, what had he done? And Pilate asked him, "Are you a king?" He had heard the charge. And Jesus said, "If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight." And Pilate went out and he told his accusers that he hadn't found any fault with Jesus. And his accusers said, "Well, this man has stirred up all kinds of trouble in Galilee, and now he's bringing it down here to Judea." And when Pilate heard that Jesus had been in Galilee, he asked him, "Are you a Galilean?" Or is he a Galilean? And when it was determined that he was from Galilee, he sent him to Herod, King Herod, who ruled Galilee. Herod was a dangerous man. He had been the one who had been responsible for beheading John the Baptist. And he had desired earlier to see Jesus and had even wanted to kill him. So Jesus was sent to Herod. And Herod then mocked him too, and then sent him back to Pilate. Now Pilate had already said that he had found no fault in this man, but he was getting into a tight spot now. He was going to have to make a decision. And he thought, well, maybe what I can do here is I can offer the Jews a choice here. I can give them, it's a custom at the time of Passover to release a prisoner. I will give them a choice between a man named Barabbas, who had just been apprehended. He was one who was a leader of an insurrection and a murderer, a dangerous man, perhaps more dangerous than any man in Judea or Galilee for that matter. Here was a man the high priest, the Sadducees, the Pharisees should have been afraid of. And when Pilate gave them a choice between Barabbas and Jesus to release, they said, "Release Barabbas." They would have rather had Barabbas in their midst than Jesus. So Pilate then took another tact. He said, "I'll punish him." So he put a crown of thorns on, had his soldiers put a crown of thorn on Jesus. They dressed him in a purple robe, and they mocked him, spat upon him, and beat him. And then he took him out to the people again and said, "I find no fault with him." And then the crowd said, "This man has said he is the Son of God." Now Pilate was a superstitious man. He was a man whose wife had earlier came to him and told him, "I had a dream about this man, Jesus, and having nothing to do with this innocent man." Pilate didn't want to have anything to do with him. He wanted to release him. He found no fault in him. But then the Jews raised a question to Pilate. He said, this man claims to be a king, okay? He is not, and anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar. And that got to Pilate. Anybody who claims to be a king opposes Caesar. And Pilate at this point came out and he said, "Here is your king," Pilate said to the Jews. And then they shouted, "Take him away, take him away, crucify him." And Pilate said, "Shall I crucify your king?" And then they made a pact that I would say was with the devil. Said, "We have no king but Caesar." The chief priest answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Now picture the irony of all this. Just a few days before, Jesus had come into Jerusalem and the people were rising up and waving those palm branches and said, "Save us from these Romans. We want our freedom." And now here are the chief priests, leaders of the Jews, saying, "We have no king but Caesar." What a deal for Pilate. What a deal for Pilate. All he had to do was execute this man, Jesus of Nazareth, and he has bought the loyalty of these Jewish leaders. A deal he couldn't refuse. Pilate was a weak man without character. This deal was too good to be true. And so he turned Jesus over to be crucified. And the soldiers took Jesus out, and Jesus carried his own cross, and he went to a hill outside the city called Golgotha, and Jesus was placed on a cross between two thieves. At about 9 o'clock in the morning, he was put on that cross, and at about noon, the sun was darkened. And as Jesus was on that cross, he cried out to his Father. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because truly did God forsake Jesus. Because Jesus was bearing the sins of all the people. And God could not have anything to do with something or anyone that was bearing the sins of others. At 3 o'clock, Jesus said, "It is finished," and he died. He was then taken off the cross, and he was by a man named Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus and placed in a tomb. And that tomb was sealed up. And the chief priest, the scribes and the Pharisees, they thought they had seen the last of Jesus and heard the last of him. I want to tell you about the Day of Atonement briefly. Under the law of Moses, there was a Day of Atonement, and once a year, the high priest would enter into the holy place of the tabernacle, later the temple. Part of that Day of Atonement, he would take two goats. One goat would be slain there and offered to the Lord, and the other goat was called the scapegoat. That goat, the high priest would lay his hands on that goat, and then that goat would be taken outside the city and released. The idea there was that that scapegoat was carrying the sins of the people outside the city, and then it would go into the wilderness, and they would never see that goat or those sins again. Now, at the time of Christ, that practice had been corrupted a bit. Because what had happened is the high priest there and the chief priest, they thought that, well, there was a chance that that goat may come back into the city. So what they did is they hired a Gentile to track that goat down and kill it before it could ever come back into the city again. So think about this for a minute now. When Jesus was bearing the sins of the people, he was taken outside the city and he was killed, executed. He was crucified in the most cruel manner you could think of. They showed more mercy to that goat than they did the Son of God. They took him outside of the city and they crucified him. The Romans did. What the Jews had done is they had hired the Gentiles. "We have no king but Caesar." And they had taken him outside the city and executed him, and he bore the sins of the people. Jesus on the cross said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." Forty years later, as Jesus had prophesied, the Romans surrounded the city of Jerusalem, and they built a battlement against it, and there was great destruction. The city of Jerusalem was destroyed. Not one stone was left upon another. And Josephus records how terrible this was. Even mothers eating their own children because they were so hungry and starving to death, resorting to cannibalism. It was just as Jesus had prophesied. Even though Jesus had borne the sins of those people and said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they did. They don't know what they are doing." It didn't save them. God's wrath came upon those people. The reason God's wrath came upon those people is because they didn't turn away from their sins. They didn't obey God. On the day of Pentecost, 7 weeks after Jesus' resurrection, Peter stood up among the multitudes there in Jerusalem, and he told them what they had done, that they had crucified the person that God had made both Lord and Christ. And those people knew exactly what they had done. And it says they were cut to the heart. And they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter told them to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, every one of you, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And it says that day, 3,000 people obeyed the Lord, and they were baptized, and their sins were forgiven. Even though perhaps 1 million people lined the route that Jesus took into that city, only a small fraction of them turned away from their sins and accepted Jesus on his terms of being obedient to him. Most of them perished. Most of them were lost. Because they wanted to accept Jesus on their terms and not on the terms of Jesus. We have to make that same decision today. How are we going to accept Jesus? Is it going to be on our terms, or is it going to be on his terms? How are we going to accept him? When Jesus bore those sins of the Jewish people on that cross, he also bore our sins. There is coming a day when God is going to judge the people, judge all of us, by that man who he resurrected from the grave, Jesus Christ. He is going to judge us. In Romans it says that every knee shall bow. It doesn't matter whether we have obeyed him or not, every knee is going to bow at some point in time. The question is, what decision will we make? Will we obey him or will we not? Jerusalem perished because they did not obey God. Will we perish too because we have not obeyed God? God has created a place for the devil and his angels. It's a lake of fire. It's called hell. Those lake of fire burns forever. He has not created that for us. He has created it for the devil and his angels. It is not his desire that any should perish, but he's long-suffering toward us. But we don't know how much time we have to make that decision. And that is why I would urge you today to consider what decision you have made. Because if you have made no decision, or you have made a decision to follow the ways of the world, you're going to be in the same place with the devil and his angels, burning in fire forever. On the other side of that, God has prepared a place for us. Jesus said, "In his Father's house are many rooms," and he is going to prepare a place for us. What a wonderful thing to think about, that After this life is over, we have a place that Jesus has prepared for us. And all we have to do is obey Him also. To turn away from our sins. To be baptized for the remission of our sins. To go down into that water. Just like Saul, the young man Saul, who had persecuted the Christians, who had been consenting to the death of Stephen. And on the road to Damascus, when he was going to bind Christians and bring them back to Jerusalem for trial, met the Lord on the way, and seeing a bright light, he was blinded, and it was the Lord who spoke to him and said, "Saul, Saul, why do you kick against the goads? Go into Damascus, and it will be told you what to do." And he told a man named Ananias to go to Saul. And Saul went to, or Ananias went to Saul, and he told Saul, "Saul, why do you tarry? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins." Nothing happens until our sins are washed away. And there's no way to do it except through the waters of baptism. We are baptized, we are immersed in the likeness of Jesus' death, and we're raised up in a newness of life. We're a new man, a new person. We have that opportunity this morning to do that as we consider how Christ suffered for us. He did His Father's will. He was obedient to that, to His Father. And now it's our turn to be obedient to Him.